We are going to read the Bible now. We've got two readings this morning. So we'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 9 in due course, but we're starting in Exodus chapter 24 first up this morning. So second book of the Bible up the front, Exodus 24, if you want to find that. We'll be reading verses 1 to 8 from there. So this first reading from the Old Testament, it's the time after God rescued the people of Israel out of Egypt, and they're on the way to the promised land. But first God gives them the law to obey, and God is making a covenant with the people. And this reading here from Exodus 24, 1 to 8 is the covenant ceremony. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said, we will obey." Moses then took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Okay, so then we'll be moving to Hebrews chapter 9 and we'll be starting at verse 15. So Hebrews 9 from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who has made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves, together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep.' In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made of human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him."
Well, I have a brother-in-law who faints at the sight of blood. You know, like he's in the kitchen, cutting away, cuts his finger, out comes blood, and he drops to the ground. Now, I know a whole bunch of you, you know, you are regularly poked and prodded by doctors. I think you probably consider yourself a human pincushion when it comes to blood tests and all that sort of thing. So you've got no problem with blood. But you ain't seen nothing yet until you understand how much Christians focus in on and talk about and sing about blood. If you're new to this, you might be thinking, oh, this is getting a bit weird or getting a bit gruesome. But songs that we sing here at Christ Central go like this: the precious blood that Jesus spilled for me. Or another song goes, oh, wash me in his precious blood. Washing in blood doesn't sound like a way to get clean, does it? Maybe you do feel a bit queasy about this, but if you're going to get a handle on Christianity, if you in fact are a Christian and you want more joy in your life, well, then you need to know even more that you are washed in the blood of Jesus. And before we get into the passage, just a background and explanation type thing. We've said this over the last few weeks as well. But originally Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians in the first century, and they are facing pressure, they're facing persecution to really sort of give up. And in fact, what they're tempted to do is to go back to their old ways, their old religion, their old laws, their old practices. That was the old way, the old covenant, that we'll sort of get back into a bit today. But as we've seen, there is a better hope, a better covenant, better promises, better sacrifices. The old covenant, which is generally what the Old Testament focused on, wasn't bad. It's just that the new covenant with Jesus is so much better. The old covenant was provisional. The new covenant with Jesus is definitive. The old covenant was really just a copy. Well, the new covenant with Jesus is the real deal. The old covenant was really just preparation. Well, the new covenant with Jesus is fulfillment. And if you're new to Christianity and you're wondering, well, how do I read all this Old Testament stuff to do with, you know, temple and priests and sacrifices? It's all just sort of so weird. Well, actually, I've got to say that the book of Hebrews is excellent. It really is helpful. It sort of gives us the grid. It gives us sort of the filter, the Jesus filter to understand what it's all about. So let's get into the passage, and we're going to look at what is the same between the old and new covenant. And then we're going to see what is so different about the old and new covenant as well. So what is the same between the old covenant and the new? There is, well, here's the first one. There's always the need for blood. There's always the need for blood. So have a look there at verse 22. I mean, it's right through the verses, but really says it pretty starkly there. Have a look, verse 22. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And earlier on, actually, in verse 16, if you go back there, you'll see that the writer gives an illustration of a will. You see it there, verse 16? A will. Now, in the original Greek there, the word for will and the word for covenant are the same. It's just lost a little bit in the English. But that's important to realize. Will equals covenant. And for a covenant, a will to take effect, you're not going to get the money, are you, until the person who makes that will dies. That's the point. Make a will, a covenant. You'll only activate that will upon a death. And then the passage gives the picture, verse 18 to 21, of in fact what happened in the Old Testament. And now Steve read before for us, Exodus 24. Now that's the time that the rescued people of Israel were given the law, Ten Commandments, that's the most famous bit. But the people said, we will do everything that the law said. We will obey. And at that point, your reaction is supposed to be, yeah, right. They talk a big game, but they fail dismally. But then to enact the covenant, the will, the priest gets a branch, dips it in animal blood, and splashes it all around. Splashes it of the blood on the tabernacle, splashes the blood on the people as well. Now today, I've got a branch. I've got a branch, okay? Let's reenact this moment, shall we? It says it's a hyssop branch. Angela from her garden gave me some lavender. Apparently it looks a bit like hyssop, okay? Imagine I dip this in a bucket of blood and I start sprinkling this all. I wonder who I could actually meet, could I get with my sprinkling? I reckon I could get the front row for sure. All those front row. If I flicked it really far, I reckon I could probably get those on the tech desk. Sorry about the tech gear. Not very bloodproof. I reckon I could get everyone. I could get the kids. I could get the babies. I could get all the prams. I could sprinkle you all with blood if I really flung it around. Okay? Now, that's what a high priest did. Now, imagine that afterwards we go after morning tea and we just sort of talk to one another and chat over blood being poured down our faces. Okay? Now, that's what it was like. Imagine going home just covered in blood, sticky in blood. You're driving home and you go, oh, man, I got to get out of these clothes. I'm covered in blood. But that's what was going on. Covered in blood because it was a type of cleansing. Strange, isn't it? But it's a type of cleansing to be covered in blood. And you read the books of in the Old Testament, like Exodus, we read before, like Leviticus. God's arrangement, the covenant, the will, the deal which God made, is that if people would come to him, well, they needed blood. See, the temple, you know, you read those books, you read that the temple was this religious house, but actually when you look at it, it was actually almost like a slaughterhouse. You know, they actually made the temple with plumbing to take away the mega liters of goat's blood and bull's blood and lamb's blood, because they're just slaughtering these animals at yearly festivals, but also daily, day after day, spilling so much blood. Now, this might seem pretty violent and pretty barbaric to our modern senses. You know, all this primitive, tribal, religious sacrifice stuff, you might be thinking, well, glad we've moved on beyond that stuff. You know, we get to go home from church today, and we've got no clothes to put in the laundry to, you know, clean us up from the blood. But look, it is a modern Western cultural thing that many of us think that we can just walk straight up to God. When it comes down to it, I think a lot of us think that God is sort of like us, a bit smarter than us, but he's all, because he's all knowing, you know, a bit more powerful than us because he's God. But generally, we think God is a supersized version of us. That's why we can treat God like he's our spiritual complaints hotline. God, how come you don't do this for me? How come, God, you don't do these things in the world? But God is not like us. He's completely other than us. The Lord is completely and utterly holy. He is pure and he is righteous. We are wicked and sinful. And as verse 27 goes on to say, we deserve judgment. We deserve wrath. He and us, we are not on the same level. Before him, we deserve death. Before him, we deserve that our blood would be spilled. And that's why with the old covenant or the new covenant, God is so merciful and kind, and that God himself provides the way, the covenant, the deal, that instead of our blood, in the old covenant, it was the blood of animals. Or actually, in fact, it's Jesus' blood. The new and better covenant, the new and better sacrifice through which our sins are taken away. In fact, Jesus, right there at the end of his earthly life, he took up the words of that first covenant, Exodus 24, in that last evening with his disciples at the Last Supper. Before was the animals, now it's God's own son, where he said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This is my blood of the covenant. You know, some Sundays you just got to share in the Lord's Supper. Today is one of those days. We just got to do it. We got to do it today to remember that Jesus, it's his blood by which we are saved. So now let's get into the passage some more. Yeah, the need for blood makes the old covenant and the new covenant the same. But really this passage is about what makes it so much better. The new covenant is not just a replacement. It's a massive improvement. Let's pick up a bunch of things in this passage. Firstly, Jesus appears for us in heaven. You see this most clearly in verses 23 and 24. See, those other priests, they entered a man-made sanctuary with the blood of animals, but the tabernacle, the temple, not only represented the dwelling place of God, so Jesus, through his death, his blood, he's entered for us heaven itself. Notice it says, let's look at verse 24, which says that, "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands, there was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence." See, it's not just that Jesus did something for you, you know, then. Jesus does something for you now. Jesus represents you now. Jesus is there on your behalf now. This is why even in verse 15, at the very start of the reading today, Jesus is described as the mediator of a new covenant. A mediator is a go-between. A mediator is an advocate for the person who is not called, not belonging to Jesus. Their sin yesterday, their sin today, their sin tomorrow will mean one day this rift between you and God. It means that God's wrath will be poured upon them. But for all who are called, your sin yesterday, today and tomorrow, that deal has been made by his blood for you, is that every minute, every moment, you are okay. Jesus, as your mediator, he brings you to God, so you're forgiven. You're set free. Your future is secure. You know, talking to people, sometimes you actually hear about the topic of mediation. You know, we have a friend just recently who's gone through a very painful divorce, and they went for mediation, settlement. A friend afterwards said that she was at such a disadvantage, she was backed into a corner, forced to make a deal. And in that deal, she will just keep suffering some more. I know for some of you, you know, you've gone through a business type mediation. You know, you're trying to be understood. You need an outcome. I've heard stories of the mediator coming in, not being very prepared for the meeting, just another appointment. I've heard of people not getting a very good deal out of their mediation. But Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, Jesus who represents you, does he have an interest in you? Does he have an interest in the whole deal? Oh, certainly he does. He poured out his blood for you. He represents you. He is for you. Jesus loves you. I'll put it like this. Whatever you've done, whatever there's been done to you, God will reject you. He cannot reject you any more than he could reject his own son. This is the new covenant that Jesus stands for you. Here's something else about what makes this new covenant better. It's something that doesn't need, well, it's something that doesn't need to be repeated. It's once for all. And this is a big point in this passage, the once for all sacrifice for us. Now come with me, and we're just going to skip through a whole bunch of verses here. In fact, go back to verse 12 of chapter 9. We didn't read it before, but it comes up there. We're seeing it, verse 12, where it says, "He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood." Or go down to verse 25, where it says, "Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year." Or check out verse 26. "Otherwise, Christ would have to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but he's appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." Or verse 27, "Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of the many." Or get into chapter 10, verse 1. Actually, halfway through, verse 1, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year. Or go down to 10, verse 10. And by that will we will have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 11, day after day, goes on again and again. Then verse 12, he had offered for all time one sacrifice. Do you get the picture? It's all the way through. It keeps coming up. It's supposed to stick with us. With Jesus' sacrifice, his blood spilt for us, it's a once-only deal, no repeats, no do-overs. And for everyone who belongs to Jesus, we're going to share in the Lord's Supper together today. Not sure if you know this, but in the Roman Catholic tradition, communion is a re-sacrificing. The re-sacrificing of Jesus, because in that tradition, the actual bread and the juice or the wine, it turns into the body and blood of Jesus, and it's a re-sacrifice again. But the Lord's Supper, as we do this together, it's not a repeat sacrifice. It's not a do-over. If you have to repeat it, it would mean that Jesus' death is not enough. But it is. So today in the Lord's Supper, it stays as bread and juice, and it's a picture of Jesus once only, no do-overs, sacrifice for us. Let me press the point here. See, Jesus' sacrifice done for you once over covers your repeating sins. It's just a wonderful thing. See, perhaps you're someone like me who just can lose your temper. You can lose your temper again and again and again. And you think, well, what do I have to do to make it up to God? Well, nothing. Jesus died once for you. Or you find yourself just battling with bitterness towards someone. You know, wish you could move on, but it's hard. You feel that you're letting God down. But Jesus died once for you. It's been done. You go back to that internet site that you know is no good for you, and you wonder, well, if I keep repeating these patterns, is God going to keep loving me? Well, Jesus does, because he died once already for you. It's already been done. You are absolutely okay in Jesus. Someone told me the story the other day of how they got their first car and they paid rego. And they thought then it was a just once only done deal until they got the rego bill the next day. It was quite a surprise. What? I got to do this again? But with Jesus, there is no more sacrifice to make. It's been done. His blood has been spilt. There's no judgment left. There's no more debt to pay. Check out chapter 10, verse 12. He gives actually the biggest mic drop of all, as they say. It says there, verse 12, when Jesus had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he then sat down at the right hand of God. You know, for Jesus to sit down at the right hand of God, you know, what does that mean? Does it mean, you know, Jesus got sort of tired? You know, he's done his death, he's done his resurrection. He just doesn't know what to do with himself, so he's just going to lie down and have a bit of a rest. No, the picture here that Jesus now sits at the right hand of God, it's this mic drop moment, the ultimate mic drop moment. See, what else is there to do? What else is there to say? It's a picture of King Jesus who's done everything necessary for us. Jesus, the Son of God, has offered for all time one sacrifice, and now he sits at the right hand of his Father in heaven. There is nothing left to do. That means for you, there is nothing left to do. How good is that? Now we're just piling up all the things that makes the new covenant with Jesus so much better. Here's the next thing. It's better because Jesus fully, completely takes away our sins. I mean, we've covered it already. I guess you were getting the picture of this, but let's just see that. Again, it's a comparison with the old covenant. In chapter 10, verse 3, it says it's impossible. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But earlier on in chapter 9, verse 28, it says, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of the many. This idea of takeaway, it's the idea of removal. It's the idea of cleansing. It's the idea of purification. The priest sprinkled the people with blood. It was an outward cleansing for a wicked people who deserved death. It was a picture of Jesus' blood at the cross, by whom we are cleansed on the inside. So for all those who are called, Jesus' blood washes us clean. Jesus' blood takes away every moral stain. That makes me think of one of my favourite little verses in the Old Testament, Psalm 103, where it says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." He has removed our transgressions from us. It's a picture of complete cleansing, purification. Transgression, sin, is not how God sees his people. Now, this is what's behind what I think is the most startling verse in all of this passage. In fact, it should just blow our mind. Check out chapter 10, verse 14. Chapter 10, verse 14. It says there, "For by one sacrifice he is made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Now, this idea that we're being made holy is about, you know, when we belong to Jesus, what you soon discover when you become a Christian, that there's a lifetime worth of spiritual growth to go. When you're a Christian, you realize you haven't made it. You're going to struggle. You want to make progress in different aspects of your life. It's a lifetime's journey. There's a lot of growth to happen. Now, the theological term for that, I'm just going to put this out there, is our progressive sanctification. Our progressive sanctification. It's the ongoing growth thing. It's the ongoing growing in holiness. But also, now this verse actually refers to the already done, past tense, it's a once already done deal that Jesus has made us holy. He's made us perfect. It's our positional sanctification. In other words, Christian, God sees you like he sees his son, Jesus. We have been made perfect. Are you being made holy or are you holy? Yes. But Christians don't think about our position with Christ enough. You know, I bet you when you woke up this morning and you looked at your face in the mirror and, you know, bed hair and bags under the eyes and bad breath and all that, I bet you didn't think, that guy, that woman, they're holy, okay? But you are. You are in Jesus. How extraordinary is that? Why? Because Jesus sacrificed himself for you. That is how God sees you. Just one more thing as we think about Jesus, how Jesus is better. The new covenant by Jesus' sacrifice, his blood cleansing us makes it better. And that is that we look for his return. We look for his return. In a couple of minutes, we're going to share in the Lord's Supper. And in another part of the Bible, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, it gives some instructions for taking part in it. And he quotes Jesus that you can read about in the Gospels. But we're told this: "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You know, I reckon when we take communion, Lord's Supper, sometimes we don't quite know what to do with that bit. Now, how does the coming of Jesus really fit into taking bread and juice? You know, we read, "Proclaim the Lord's death until he comes," but we might sort of see it as a bit of an add-on, not really the main deal of the Lord's Supper. Well, Hebrews really helps us with this. Have a look at chapter 9, verse 28 with me. Chapter 9, verse 28, where it says, "So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of the many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." There's actually some imagery that's lost on us, I think, in this. It's to do with waiting. Waiting. It's to do with the priestly work of Jesus. See, back in the Old Testament, when the priest went into the tabernacle, the temple, it's not like all the people who are around there just went, oh, well, the priest has gone in. He's now offering sacrifice. Oh, that's his job. We'll just go home now. Now, it actually wasn't like that. There was actually a sense of anticipation, of waiting for the priest to come back. It was a sense of, this priest has gone in. He sacrificed for us. And now we wait for him to come back for us. I'll give you an example, and this is not from the Bible. This is from another historical record. It's a Jewish writer, 200 years before Jesus. His name is Joshua ben Sira. And he wrote poetry about the high priest at the time. This is 200 years before Jesus. His name was Simeon the Second. And this is him writing about coming out of the temple. And it's very flowery language, but notice the excitement of the high priest, not only going into the temple, but coming out again. Now, just go with the sort of the, get the flavor of it, where he says this: indeed, how glorious was the high priest as he came forth from the Holy of Holies in peace and unharmed, like a star shining among the clouds, as a tent stretched in heaven, as lightning flashing from the splendor of the heavenly beings, as the sun shining on the temple of the king. Now, it's very poetic language about the priest who comes forth from the temple, having done his sacrificial work. See, there's a going in, but actually very exciting, full of anticipation, is the coming out. It's like the early high priest coming out represents even something bigger than him. Well, it's Jesus who came into the sanctuary in heaven, bearing the sacrifice of his blood for us. He makes us holy. He cleanses us on the inside, and there's no more sacrifices to be done. He sits down at the right hand of his Father in heaven. We're now just waiting for him to come back and appear again. Lots of us aren't very good at waiting. When it comes to Jesus, I think we forget that we have something to wait for. But we do. For all of us who are called, we have an eternal inheritance. We who are holy, that's positional sanctification. You know, day by day we're being made holy. That's our progressive sanctification. But one day we'll be utterly transformed and we will be thoroughly, completely, forevermore holy. That's our ultimate future sanctification, or you might say our glorification. There will be that day. It's going to be so good that we will not sin anymore. How good that is that going to be? That you are not going to sin anymore. And there's something else about the return of Jesus. You get to be with Jesus, the Son of God, who spilled his blood for you. He was judged for you. Who with such love and mercy sacrificed himself for you. That we get to be united to the one, with the one who loves us. And we are never, ever, 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 ever going to be tired of experiencing that love. It's going to be wonderful. The new covenant of Jesus is better. Like the old covenant, blood needed. Without blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. But Jesus appears in heaven for us. He is for us. He sacrificed himself once for all, never to be repeated. There's no more payment that you have to make. He utterly takes away our sin. We're made perfect and we look forward to Jesus' return. Let's pray. Dear Lord, it is so wonderful. It is so incredibly wonderful to know that we are washed clean by the blood of Jesus, that we are cleansed, that we are made perfect forever because of what Christ has done for us. Indeed, Father, may we know this, and may we know this as we walk out today, that we might know that Jesus stands for us, that is a once-only sacrifice deal. He's done it all, that we might really know that there is no payment left for us to make. Father, that we've been completely washed clean And may we be a people who look forward to Jesus' return, that as he has gone into the sanctuary and borne his sacrifice for us, that indeed that he will come again, and that we would look forward to that eternal inheritance that he has for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.